firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to...
When studying missions, most Christians turn to the New Testament book of Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Known to many as the Great Commission, this section has been used through the centuries to encourage and empower Christians to spread the good news to our own Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. But did you know that God's heart for missions had already been revealed to his people in Israel long before the New Testament was even written? Welcome to the Sunday Sermon on Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, inviting you to hop aboard the Bible bus as we head to Psalm 67, where we'll clearly see the perspective, program, and purpose of missions outlined in seven simple verses. We'll begin this study that our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, called The Authority for Missions in just a minute. But first, let's share a couple of letters from our listeners on the Bible bus over in Russia. First is a letter from the Murmansk province. Your programs are my only source of Bible knowledge. It would be very difficult to interpret and understand the scriptures without them. My sisters in Christ and I meet together at my home. I play CDs and we study. I sometimes lend your CDs to people who are willing to listen to them. We are very excited to begin our next study through the Minor Prophets. And then here's a letter. This is from a listener in St. Petersburg. I'm very thankful for your programs. We listen to them online every day. When my daughter leaves for school, my mom and I turn on the radio and enjoy. I'm unable to walk and can easily get discouraged. Your teaching gives me something to think about the whole day long. My daughter likes your programs too, so we often listen again in the evening. Thank you for your faithfulness. Through the Bible is very important to us. And next we hear from a listener in the Saratov province. I am a believer and well advanced in years. I'm 94. I moved from Kyrgyzstan to Russia many years ago. Now my family lives in a small village. There are no believers, but praise the Lord, he hasn't left us. Although I have the Bible, I can't read. I listen to your programs every day. Glory to God for this opportunity to know him through his word. And then our final note comes from a listener in the Krasnodar province. I have noticed that when I come across a problem, God gives the answer through you. My wrong is explained, or a word of encouragement is given. Thank you for your clear teaching, encouragement, and spiritual support. While reading the book of Revelation, I couldn't understand many things, but when listening to you, many things were revealed to me. I pray for your programs and for you every day. May God bless you as you share his word. Well, this week the World Prayer Team is traveling on our knees through Russia and the Commonwealth of Independent States. So if you'd like to join us as we praise God for the faith of listeners like these and then ask him to reach millions of others in this region, then you need to sign up today at ttb.org/pray. And let's do that now. Father, thank you for your love for each one of us. And as we study your word, may we be inspired to reach out and share your glory and grace with the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's a Sunday sermon on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
The Authority for Missions. I want us today to turn to Psalm 67 and an exposition of this psalm. Now, Psalm 67 has been labeled, and probably I should say mislabeled, a missionary psalm. The Expositor's Bible, which is wrong in so many places, is certainly wrong here when it says, this psalm is a truly missionary psalm. And then the Expositor's Bible proceeds to give the outmoded postmillennial interpretation of the church converting the world. May I say that that's very much out of date. At the present hour, it always was out of date. But you see, when we turn the century, with Great Britain expanding and this country pushing out into a frontier, there probably never was as much optimism in this world as there was then, and some even made the statement that before 20 years went by, the entire world would be converted. And I read in a commentary back in seminary in Atlanta, Georgia, where one commentator had the audacity to say that he not only expected to see a converted world, but all the oceans would be turned to lemonade. Now, where he got that, I do not know. But it'll take a whole lot of sun-kissed lemons to make the oceans lemonade. But that was the viewpoint at that time. Since then, there have been two world wars, a worldwide depression, and a fear today of total destruction. And in the face of the realities of the present hour, no sane person today can hold a viewpoint that the church will convert the world. This is not a missionary psalm. And the Word of God is never taught that in this age the world would be converted. The church just doesn't happen to be in this psalm at all. The fact of the matter is the church is in none of the psalms as such. That is a gratuitous assumption to put the church in the psalms when it just doesn't happen to be the subject at all. Now, this is a prophetic psalm, definitely a prophetic psalm. It looks beyond this age in which we live. In fact, it looked beyond that age in which it was given, and it looks to an age that is called in Scripture the kingdom, called in the last book of the Bible the millennium, the millennial kingdom, and it at that time, there will be a converted world. There will be a renovated earth. The curse will be removed, and the entire inhabitants of this earth will sing the Hallelujah Chorus. Listen to how this psalm concludes. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. And the word for fear is actually trust. All the ends of the earth shall trust him. What a picture. It's a glorious picture of a converted world when the entire world will trust God. And I do believe in this present hour when many of us have our noses pushed against the windowpane of the awful reality of total war, total destruction, total annihilation, that it might be well for us to look beyond at a picture in a day, because God is moving toward this day when the entire inhabitants of this earth are to praise his name. Now, the missionary program of the present hour, therefore, is not the subject of this psalm at all, and yet we need to recognize that the great principles on which present-day missions rest, and in fact the whole approach today to carrying the gospel out, beginning right here and going to the ends of the earth, is stated in this psalm. Therefore, this morning I want us to notice three things: the perspective of missions, the program of missions, and the purpose of missions. We have a cosmic perspective of missions given to us here. We have an ecumenical program of missions here. We have the universal purpose of missions here. Now, will you notice first of all with me today the cosmic perspective of missions as we have it here? Now, someone is already, I'm sure, saying, and rightly so, how can you possibly get missions into a psalm that looks beyond this present day in which we live to a glorious day that's yet to come upon the earth? May I say to you that I feel that in the day in which we've lived, there have been two extreme viewpoints that have caused a great deal of difficulty in understanding Scripture. One viewpoint is to take the Word of God, and regardless of where it is, without attempting to identify it with any particular period, to begin immediately to apply it to the life. That is a method that has led to all sorts of confusion. Then there have been many that have attempted to pigeonhole it in such a way that they say, well, this belongs to a certain period, and therefore you and I dare not touch it. I have some friends that I honestly get the viewpoint that they think the Sermon on the Mount is positively evil, and we ought not to even read the Sermon on the Mount. May I say to you, I believe with all my heart it's the law of the coming kingdom. It'll be enforced someday. But since it happens to be the expression of my Lord, and it will be His will in a coming day, I can't conceive that it does not have some sort of an application for me today. Therefore, we need today to apply the science of hermeneutics. That is the science of the interpretation of Scripture. And will you notice something? Interpretation of Scripture is definitive. That is, it is something that is very hard and fast. The Word of God, when it states something, it means exactly what it says and not something else, and we have no right to attempt to force it and twist it and distort it and bring it into another particular era or period or attempt to make it mean something that it does not mean at all. Interpretation is like a mold, and Scripture must fit into that mold, that static that cannot be changed. And that's basic to the understanding of the Word of God. Then there is another thing that is called application. Now, application rests upon interpretation, and I personally believe there ought never to be application until there's first interpretation. But application is elastic. It is something that's flexible. It is something that can be moved here and yon and brought up to date and pushed into this place and into that situation. Therefore, we need to distinguish very clearly between interpretation of Scripture and application. I wonder if I might illustrate that. A diamond, in order to be of any practical value, must first of all be mounted in a proper setting. You just can't take a diamond in the rough and put it on your finger and start wearing it. That's just not the way it's done. First of all, that diamond must be taken by an expert, and it must be mounted, put into a proper mounting. Then after you put it into a proper mounting, and then it's put on a ring, my brother, you can put it on any finger it fits after that. But be sure and mount it first, because until you mount it, you can't wear it at all. May I say to you that Scripture must first of all be put in its proper setting. That's interpretation. Then it may be placed on the finger of experience. That's application. The Hope Diamond, that ill-fated and ill-starred diamond that apparently never brought any happiness to anyone who ever owned it, has now found its way into a museum, and probably rightly so. And one of the reasons is it never was of any practical value to any who owned it. That's one of the bad features of it. This thing bigger than a walnut never could be worn because of the fact it never was mounted. And that's the reason that a great deal of Scripture today is no blessing to anyone. It needs to be mounted. It needs to be put into its proper setting. Then when it's put in its proper setting, then you can wear it anywhere it'll fit. Anywhere that it will show off its beauty, anywhere it'll bring a blessing, then you can make the application. Now again, may I repeat, this is not a missionary psalm. But there are great principles that are put down here that can be made applicable to the hour in which we live. Now will you notice the mechanics of this psalm? First of all, it's a very brief psalm, 7 verses, and actually in the Hebrew, 7 stanzas. And when you find 7 in the Old Testament, that's never accidental. 7 to the Hebrew was the number of perfection. This is a psalm. Psalm is the Greek word for it. The Hebrews, hallelujah. This is a perfect hallelujah. It's one of those many glorious, wonderful psalms. And all in the world it is. It just means praise. Praise to God. And it's perfection of praise. Will you notice? Three times we're told here, bless us. God be merciful unto us and bless us. Verse 6, then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. Verse 7, God shall bless us. Three times. Then four times, praise thee. Will you notice that? In verse 3, let the people praise thee. O God, let all the people praise thee. Verse 5, let the people praise thee. O God, let all the people praise thee. Four times. You see, this is a divided highway. Traffic is moving two ways. This is not one-way traffic. It is a prayer for God to bless us. And when God blesses us, then that goes back praise to God. It's two-way traffic, if you please, that we have in this psalm. I find here three persons, or I should rather say three groups of persons that are clearly delineated and designated in this psalm. First of all, God. And he occurs as many times as the other two put together. The psalm opens, God be merciful unto us. This is a psalm that puts God in his proper place. And you and I are living in a day, friends, when God is being removed from our contemporary way of life. You may be sure of that. Time magazine and Life magazine have come out with a full story, they say, of Hawaii. It's our 50th state. We should know about it. I've been amazed that the man who edits that, the son of a Presbyterian missionary, has completely left out the greatest missionary movement since the days of Paul the Apostle. And those congregational missionaries came out of New England and went yonder to the Hawaiian Islands and saw a great movement of the Spirit of God, and these two magazines have completely ignored it. They tell about Romanism, though, but it's not what opened those islands. It was a gracious moving of the Spirit of God. I say to you this morning, more and more in American life are we going to see God ruled out. I love this psalm. God! Start with him. Start with him. God, be merciful, be gracious unto us. And we're going to see in a minute that this psalm teaches the Trinity. Israel was called to set forth the unity of the Godhead. In a world of idolatry, of many gods, polytheism, Israel was called to witness to the one, the living true God. Hear, O Israel, Jehovah, our Elohim, our plural God, is one Jehovah. That was their message to a world of polytheism. You and I are living in a day of the church when the pendulum of the clock has gone to the other side. And it's not polytheism today, it's atheism. And in a world of atheism, we are the witness to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this psalm calls our attention to that, as we shall see in a moment. The second group that are designated here are called us. Us. And the key to this psalm, and the key to the understanding of it is to properly understand who U.S. is. Us. Who's us? Well, U.S. There would be a good place for some of our sensational brethren in Southern California to find the United States. U.S. Here it is. United States in prophecy. You say, well, that's absurd. Sure, it's absurd. But it's not any more absurd and far-fetched than to say us means the church. Doesn't mean the church. Us happens to be some very definite folk. Us occurs 6 times here. God be merciful unto us. Bless us. Cause his face to shine upon us. And then will you notice verse 6? Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our very own God, is the Hebrew. It's Israel. Us is Israel. We're going to see that as we move into this psalm. The third group we'd like to identify are nations. This occurs 9 times. That is, the word that refers to nations and peoples, actually 3 words are used in the Hebrew. One is translated here nations. That means foreigners. Some are translated peoples, and that refers to the races upon the earth. And then it speaks at the very end of the ends of the earth. And that means stratas of society. That's what they call today the little people and the big people. That's what they call today the masses and the brass today. It takes in all stratas of society so that the total population of the world is in view here. Let the people praise thee, and then thy saving health among all nations. So that you have in this psalm here these 3 different groups. God, the Trinity, the nation Israel, and the nations of the earth. And the church is not here in this psalm. Paul said, give none offense, neither to the Jew, Israel, neither to the Gentile, the nation. Then Paul said, the church of God, but the church of God is not in this psalm. It had not yet come into existence. Now, will you notice this very first verse as we see here the Trinity? God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Will you notice that for just a moment? We have here actually a triune blessing. If you should go back to the 6th chapter of the book of Numbers, it's almost startling to read back there the blessing that was given. It's called the Aaronic blessing. It was when the children of Israel had camped around Mount Sinai. The tabernacle had been constructed. It had been set up and they'd begun to worship. Then Moses began to organize the tribes. That is, each man found his place. And every detail of that movement through the wilderness was set in order so that nothing was left to chance. And they began this movement across the desert. And as they left, the last thing that God did was to give to the nation Israel a great benediction that this man, Aaron, the high priest, was to pronounce on the people. I have a notion that every morning before they broke camp, that this was the benediction that was pronounced upon the nation Israel. It belonged to them. Will you listen to it? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That is a triune blessing. Will you notice it? The Lord bless thee and keep thee, God the Father. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, God the Son. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace, God the Holy Spirit. We have here the triune blessing, if you please. And the interesting thing is that many of the old Jewish writers back in the days of our Lord had written on this psalm, and they interpreted it like this: God be merciful unto us. That's God the Father. And bless us. That's God the Holy Spirit. Now here is what they said. And cause his face to shine upon us. And they gave this interpretation. And cause the face of the Messiah to shine upon us. They realized that their Messiah was coming, and when he did, he would come as a person, come as a man. And that is an expression that runs all the way through the Old Testament. In fact, the hope of the Old Testament is based upon that. And the very last promise given was this promise, that the Son of Righteousness shall rise. They were looking for the face of the Messiah to be revealed. When he came, and I say it reverently, he gave God a face. A little girl one night didn't want to be put to bed in the dark, began to cry, and her mother went in, tried to talk her into staying there alone. She said, "I'm afraid." And her mother said, "But God is here with you." She says, "I know, but I want somebody with a face." May I say to you, Christ is God with a face. Have you ever noticed how careful Matthew is in his account of the Transfiguration to give you this exact detail? Matthew 17:2, "And he," that is Jesus, "was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun." I do not know how he could make a greater claim to the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ than that. "The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings." Matthew says, his face shining like the sun. And even for those of us today that are believers, we are told, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." My friend, it's only as you look to him, and only as you come to know him, and only as you enter into the fellowship of his sufferings, can you ever know God. You just can't know God apart from him. God has commanded the light to shine out of darkness. You won't find him in this universe, but you'll find God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we have here the face of the Messiah is someday to shine upon this world. And my beloved, may I say it very carefully, there is no blessing for this world in which we live until the nation Israel is blessed and back in their land. Now will you notice verse 2 here, "that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations." Will you notice that? Oh God, bless us. Oh God, be gracious unto us. Cause your face to shine upon us. Then the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's God's program. You may not like it, but that's God's program. There is no blessing for this earth until Israel is blessed of God. Will you listen again? "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth." Now will you listen? Isaiah 49. Listen to this exact language. "Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted." Who are his people? "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me and my God hath forgotten me." Listen to God. "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand." God says, "I've got you graven on the palms of my hand." That's the nation Israel. Will you listen? again to God, as he's very careful here in Isaiah 59, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Now, then blessing comes to the world. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. What a picture, my beloved, of that day when the Redeemer comes to Zion. These people are blessed, then the entire world receives a blessing. Now that's God's program. And when our Lord was here, he said yonder to that woman at the well, he says, salvation is of the Jews. He was not only referring to his first coming, he was referring also to his second coming. Salvation is of the Jews. When they are delivered, then this earth will receive a blessing. He's referring to his second coming as well as his first coming. There's going to be a converted earth. God shall bless us. All the ends of the earth shall trust him, is the picture given to us. But not in this age. Not until the millennium comes. It's not God's purpose in this age that the world be converted. Israel must be in the land. There must be blessing. Christ must be the king upon the throne. My beloved, that is God's glorious, wonderful picture of the future. There is to be a converted world. That converted world is coming in God's own way and in God's own time. We need that perspective today in this day when it looks so discouraging. We need to know that God is moving to the accomplishment of his purpose. Then will you notice the ecumenical program of missions? Listen here, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. That's God's goal. That's God's desire. God has not failed. He intends to have this earth populated with people, filled with people, crammed with people, praising him and trusting him. That's his goal. He'll not be defeated. But how will he attain it? That's the important thing. Somebody says, well, then if Israel's got to be put back in the land, then we ought to get busy and get Israel back in the land and not preach the gospel today. May I say to you, that'd be foolish indeed. That would be just as foolish as to try to convert the world today. The church will never bring in the kingdom by preaching the gospel or by trying to get Israel into the land or by doing anything on its own. May I say to you, my beloved, the church was never called out for that purpose at all. We were never called to that kind of a task. Oh, how big we became at the turn of the century, and how loud talking the church became in this world when it got away from its primary business of preaching the gospel. Now, will you listen to Paul as he attempts to give us this program over in Romans, the 11th chapter, the 25th verse. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. My beloved, God will return Israel to the land in time. Blindness has happened to them today. For what purpose? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And when God's purpose in the world today of preaching the gospel is accomplished, then he'll move on to this purpose. God has a twofold program in this world today. He has an earthly program. It's stated in Psalm 2:6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And God's moving forward to the accomplishment of that purpose. You may be sure of that. It'll come by judgment. It has to do with the second coming of Christ, if you please. But God has a heavenly purpose. It's stated in the second chapter of Hebrews, the 10th verse, where he says that it behooved Christ to come down here and suffer. Why? In order that he might bring many sons home to glory. God today is bringing many sons home to glory. And you will find back in Psalm 2, this psalm that speaks of his earthly purpose, there is stated this kind of language there. And I've heard 100 missionary sermons from this text here. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Has nothing in the world to do with missions. Just read the next verse. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. My beloved, that's not gospel preaching. That is when he comes in judgment to this earth. But you and I are living in the day when he's calling out a people to his name. A day when he's calling men and women. And when he came back from the dead, the commission he gave to his disciples is to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Paul, when he went out, he never stayed in a place till the entire population was converted. He knew he was just calling out a people for God. And here is his platform as he states it in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. Listen to him. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And under the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that by all means I might save all. No, sir, not all, that I might save some. Some. Our business, my beloved, is to preach the gospel to every creature. And our Lord made it very clear, even at the very beginning, at the very first sermon that was preached, we are told, and the Lord added to the church such as were being saved. And today that's still God's program. It today is world evangelization, not world conversion, that we are interested in. That is the thing that should occupy us today, is to make sure this gospel gets out. And I do believe that one of the reasons that God has blessed such movements as the Wycliffe Translators, Gospel Recordings, and some of these other missions, like the Orinoco River Mission here. Well, one of the things they're doing, they're pushing up the Orinoco River to try to reach new tribes. What is happening today? You and I are seeing today the tribes of this earth reached with the gospel. And no doors are closing. But there never has been such a time when there's been such a push to the tribes of this earth, my beloved. Why? Because one of these days there's going to stand in God's presence a great company of folk. And I read over in the book of Revelation, I wonder if I might take just time this morning. I didn't intend to do this, but I think we ought to. Turn to the 5th chapter of Revelation, verse 9. Here is the completed product. Here's what God is after. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What a picture. Out of every tongue, out of every peoples. My beloved, why are we so discouraged today in this missionary project? And I'm getting so tired of people saying, well, Africa will be closed. Other places will be closed. Yeah, they're going to be closed. I know that. We're in the last days. I grant that. But somehow or another, God's going to reach in there, maybe with a little record, maybe with a broadcast, maybe with a translator, with just a page of scripture, and he's going to get some out of every tribe. This is the day to push. This is the day to go. We're not concerned about bringing the world Christ. We are concerned about getting this gospel out to the very ends of the earth. And I think when we get back and get a correct perspective of this again, we won't be discouraged, but we're going to go right on. We're doing exactly what God intended should be done today, that this gospel go to every tribe and people and tongue and nation. That's his program, and it's an ecumenical program. Now let me conclude. The universal purpose of missions. If I should ask you this morning, what is God's primary objective in missions? What would you say? Would you say it was to save souls? I don't want to startle you, but may I say you're absolutely wrong if that's what you think. You say that's not a purpose. Yes, it is, but it's not the primary purpose. Somebody says then we should preach the gospel to every creature in order to obey the command of Christ. Say, you're getting warmer. You're getting closer to the truth, but that's not it. What is the real purpose of missions? Will you listen to this again? Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. And he was so afraid that we wouldn't get that. The Spirit of God had the writer to repeat it in verse 5. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. What's the purpose of missions? Let me read on. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our very own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall trust him. What is the purpose of getting the gospel out today? We should do it in order to glorify God. That's the reason. My beloved, every time you give to missions, every time that you make some push out to the end of the earth to get this gospel out, you bring glory to his name. And that's the purpose. Why are you in existence? Have you ever stopped to think that over? It's a discouraging thought if you don't come to the right conclusion. The greatest catechism I think that's ever been written opens with that statement. What is the chief end of man? Well, I learned that one. I used to know that catechism from beginning to end. I don't know it all today, but I know this one. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Oh God, bless us. We praise thee. We say hallelujah. You know what God is interested in today? He's just trying to get a few more to say hallelujah. How many of you added to the hallelujah chorus? Purpose of missions is to bring glory to his name.
What an important message. To partner with Through the Bible as we seek to glorify God by sharing his word throughout his entire world, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit ttb.org/give. Through your collective financial provision and prayers, we'll keep the Bible bus rolling in more than 120 languages and dialects worldwide. If you enjoyed today's study, then I invite you to join us for the daily broadcast of Through the Bible. This week, we'll be making our way through Psalms 73 to 88. To listen online, download our app, or see if your station carries the daily broadcast, visit ttb.org/listen. Now, until this same time next week, I pray that God will fill you with his grace, mercy, and peace every moment of every day.
Jesus made it all. Unto him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.